A man approaches Jesus, but he's not concerned about salvation. He wants Jesus to be an arbitrator and give him what he wants. Instead, he gets a warning about greed, and then Jesus tells a parable. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. The land did it, not the work. And unless God blesses the land, you can forget about crops. God causes crops to grow. He gives the harvest, and he had given it to the farmer in Jesus' parable. But instead of returning thanks to a gracious God, the man becomes a hoarder. They are his crops, and he'll do what he wants with them. And when the harvest is greater than his barn's capacity, he takes counsel with himself and determines the solution for his problem is to tear down his existing barns and build bigger ones. Now he's really got it made. Goods stored up for plenty of years, and so he can kick back, crack open a beer, and take it easy. There's just one problem. Death. The farmer was prepared to live, but he wasn't prepared to die, and for that, God calls him a fool. His soul is required, and his stuff will fall into the hands of another. We bring nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it, so don't get too caught up in hoarding your stuff, because one day it won't be yours. Solomon preached about this a long time before the incarnation of Jesus. This wise king of Israel saw anxious toil as nothing but vanity. Striving to store up goods and have some temporal security was vanity to Solomon, emptiness and nothing like vapor and wind slipping through your fingers. Store up all you want. Death comes, and when it does, will you be ready? And the stuff you prepared for yourself, what if it falls in the hands of a fool who squanders godly gifts because the fool doesn't know how to handle the things of God? Whose will they be, says Jesus? That's the question. And it's a question that harkens back to Solomon's message in Ecclesiastes, because your possessions won't be yours forever. When you die, your stuff goes to someone else, either the wise person or maybe the fool. Therefore, the bumper sticker that says he who dies with the most toys wins may be a tad funny, but totally false, even if we like our toys and even want some more. True victory in the eyes of God does not come on account of having full barns. It is a mistake to think Jesus pronounces the farmer a fool solely because he accumulated great wealth. It's not that the farmer was a fool for taking in a good harvest. It's because he was greedy and a hoarder who thought only of himself. But if we stop there with that diagnosis, thinking that to get on Jesus' good side, we just have to be a little generous and giving, then we're still missing the point. The reason the farmer is a coveting, greedy hoarder is ultimately because he has no faith. He doesn't believe in God for the forgiveness of sins, but is foolish and wicked to deny his neighbor and reject the God who commands us to believe in him and love our neighbor. The farmer could have used his gifts for the sake of the poor. He could have given to the needy. He could have at least prayed to God before determining on his own to destroy his barns and build bigger ones. He could have inquired of God when deciding what to do with the goods that God had laid at his feet. But this is how unbelief works. The sinner turns to himself for wisdom and shuts out the wisdom of God. Ever taken a little child to the toy store? You do so at your own peril, right? You walk through the toy aisle, and the kids erupt with excitement, begging for this toy and that toy, and sometimes they even throw fits to get what they want. And they make it sound as if the world really will stop turning if they don't get what they want, and their lives will never be the same. Gasp. And if you do end up getting them the toy, they'll play with it for a little while, and then it becomes a bygone relic, sitting in the toy bin until mom and dad purge the toys when the kids aren't looking. I always try to conveniently avoid the toy section when walking through Walmart, although recently I was talked into buying a slip and slide, but probably because I knew I'd get some enjoyment out of it as well. We do think it's silly when the little child throws a fit when they don't get a cheap plastic toy that they'll play with for maybe 10 concentrated minutes before moving on to something else. Most of us adults are a little better at controlling our emotions, but we're all tempted. We're all tempted to set our minds on only what we see and not upon who we believe in. There is an entire toy store for adult men, and it's called Home Depot. For you ladies, it might be the mall or Hobby Lobby that strikes your fancy. But Jesus' warning about materialism, that is to say, basing your life in the abundance of your stuff, your possessions, that is a serious threat for any Christian. And we are all prone to setting our hearts on the wrong thing because that's what sinners do. For Luther, his definition of a god is quite simple. It's whatever or whoever you set your heart on. That is your God. We should pray that as God provides us with earthly treasures, he also guards us from setting our minds on them. And thinking true abundance comes from barns filled to the doors. True abundance always comes from Jesus. True satisfaction, contentment, and rest come from Jesus. The foolish farmer thought he had rest because he had many goods. Solomon did not see it that way. And he describes the one who only works and toils with no regard for God and man as one having days full of sorrow. And his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. Looking for rest, looking for comfort in earthly things, that isn't just a problem for those who have a lot. It's a problem also for those who have very little. Rich and poor alike can covet. Rich and poor alike can get caught up in thinking goods save us. The only difference is one has the goods and the other does not. Be rich towards God, says Jesus. Be rich towards him. Being rich towards God isn't just about being generous and giving. It isn't just about good stewardship with what God lays at your feet. It's about possessing the one by whom we have the true riches. Being rich to God is living not by our works, but by faith in him. By faith, you have Jesus, and so by faith, you have heaven. By faith, you have the Good Shepherd, the door to eternal life, and money can't buy this. Jesus is the only way past death, not money, not possessions. Jesus is the way to the eternal abode, where you will see your God face to face, in flesh uncorrupted, as you sing songs of praise with all the saints. And even as you live here now, Christian, even as you live now, already you are rich in holy baptism, a kingdom of priests, a holy people, and a possession of God in Christ. That's who you are on account of being baptized in the holy name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Faith grabs all of these things. Faith receives all of these things. Faith causes us to rejoice in all of these things, these gifts lavished upon us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Satan will tell you that your temporal poverty and lack are signs that God doesn't love you. And he will tell you that God really doesn't look out after your needs, and so you must look to the government to be your God. Satan will tempt you into thinking that true earthly riches do save you, and that having the most toys means you win. Our sinful flesh is always too happy to indulge in the things of the world, finding pleasure in anything but that which endures for eternity. But dear Christian, only repent and turn to the true riches. Repent and set your mind on God, the heavenly treasures forever yours because of the one who became poor and destitute for you. Jesus empties himself, taking on the form of a servant. He puts on flesh, he puts on blood, and he comes into this world as true man and true God. Jesus becomes poor at the cross. He is not rich in the world's eyes. But on the cross, he himself hangs as a convicted criminal. He is mocked, he is ridiculed, he is blasphemed, and he is rejected even by his own people. It is a shameful death to be hung on a tree, destitute and poor, empty and weak, but Jesus does it, and our Lord does it for you. He does it to make you rich in the eyes of God. By purifying you of your sin, he has made you rich beyond all the earthly treasures of the world. All the money in the world cannot even come close to comparing what you have right now in Christ Jesus. Remember that. It cannot compare to that life in heaven that God has prepared and secured for those who love him and believe in him. The farmer really was a fool because he was a greedy sinner who spurned God's love and treasure for the treasures of the world, which always fall into the hands of another. But my friends, whether you lack or whether you have plenty, use your gifts wisely, but know this, that God already has made you rich. Rich on account of his Son. A gift that really is priceless and free. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus from now unto life everlasting. Amen.